prayer and get into the study of the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for those people that have you've used to give us your Word. We are here this morning at the end of a long progression of people that have so valued your Word, and you've spoken with your Spirit and moved and touched and all that. We get the opportunity to look into your Word this morning. And we pray, Father, first that you would apply your Word to our hearts, transform us and change us, help us to understand what it is that you wish to say, you desire to say to us, and to speak into our lives this morning. And then secondly, Father, help us not to see ourselves as end users of your Word, but as those that are part of this work that you're doing to get your Word out into the world. And so, Father, what we take in this morning, help us also to be givers of that to others who also need to understand how you wish to work in their lives, how you wish for all of us to be living before you. And so thank you, Father. Again, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you would use it to transform us to be the men and women that you have created us to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25? Matthew 6, 25. Last Sunday, we began a new section of Jesus' teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're unable to be with us last Sunday, I strongly urge you to go online and listen to or read last Sunday's sermon. You will benefit by it, and it will help you to put some of what we're talking about this morning in context. As you're coming to Matthew 6, verse 25, let's be reminded of the big picture of where these verses fit into what Jesus is teaching. Jesus taught that wherever we may be living our lives and whatever role we may be living our lives, each of us is hugely blessed by God. We may think of ourselves as hopelessly separated from God, as being spiritually messed up, but God has reached to us, brought the reality of a God forgiving our sins, God restored, God with us in the day-to-day stuff, drama of our lives, relationship. God has brought himself and his kingdom down to us. And so Jesus taught that wherever we may be living our lives, or whatever role we may be in as we're living our lives, each of us is hugely blessed by God and is created and called by God to live lives of great significance and purpose. And the question is, what we've been dealing with, the question is how? In the day-to-day drama of our lives, how do we live this blessed life of God-given purpose that we have been created for and called to? And Jesus' answer is this, that life must come from our hearts. It must come from the core of our lives, the core of who we are, totally surrendered to God, living totally abandoned to God. Meaning that we may be living outwardly righteous, but at the heart level, we're falling short of the life that God has created us and called us to live. We're stumbling around. We are missing what God desires to bless us with. And so Jesus has been helping us to examine our hearts, giving us examples like murder and adultery and then tweaking those examples and talking about anger and lust and what goes on inside of us in our hearts as we do life. Jesus asks the penetrating question, why do you do what you do in your relationship with God? At the heart level, is our motivation for why we do what we do about us, or is it about God? Are we really surrendered? Have we totally abandoned ourselves to God, or are we just talking a good talk? So what we began to look at last Sunday, Jesus has been helping us to see that surrendering ourselves to God means that we make choices at the heart level as we go through life. And those choices tell us with brutal honesty if we really have abandoned ourselves to God, who we've really abandoned ourselves to. And Jesus taught that we have a choice. Last Sunday we looked at this. Jesus taught that we have a choice as to who we serve. Either we're serving God or we're not. Either our lives are about God or they're not. And in last Sunday's teaching, Jesus challenged us with this. Who really is the master of your life? Is it you or is it God? Who are we really surrendered to? So coming to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, Jesus is now going to give us another choice we make in the day-to-day drama of our lives, and that is the choice of who we trust with our lives. Last week, who we serve, this week, who we trust. Is our faith in ourselves or is it in God? Who are we trusting? It says volumes about who we really have abandoned ourselves to. Either we're trusting God with our lives or we're not. Verses 25 to 34 are pretty familiar, so we're going to read these out loud together, refresh our minds with them, and then we're going to go back, we'll unpack what Jesus is teaching here. But let's read these out loud, get them fresh in our minds, let's read them together. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay, let's go back. Let's unpack what Jesus is teaching here. In verse 25, Jesus begins with, therefore, right? Wherefore, right? Therefore, meaning at the heart level, if we really are living totally and uncompromisingly abandoned to God, surrendered to God, therefore we have no reason to be anxious about anything in life. But the reality is that we are. Now, let's be honest, okay? You ever feel like this? You're a little guy and you got all these things going on in your brain, you know? Usually around 2 o'clock in the morning, right? You ever spend a night trying to sort all of that out, right? Or maybe this is a little more comforting, all right? The bottom line, if you can't read it, says, relax, it will all be over soon. Okay, there's a comforting thought. You know, there is drama in life that even as followers of Jesus, our knee-jerk reaction, let's be honest, our knee-jerk reaction way too often is to get anxious about it, right? Okay, we lose sleep, we get irritable, one of my favorites, right? Which in the day-to-day issues of life, what gets thrown at us, that anxiousness says volumes about who we really are trusting with our lives. And so Jesus asks a series of questions that are tied to the issues that we get worked up with to help us to think through if we really are trusting ourselves or God, and ginormously important, what can be done about it? How can we make better choices? Question number one comes in verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But doesn't it seem like our society places an overly significant emphasis on taking care of our bodies? Just look at what gets advertised, right? Next time you go on Facebook, look on the right-hand side and think about all the things that are there about, you know, the body. How much of that? You know, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, dealing with some kind of physical issue. John Stott summarized all that this way. He said this, quote, "Worry betrays a false view of human beings. It is as if we were merely bodies that needed to be fed, watered, clothed, and housed. It is as if human life were merely a physiological mechanism needing to be protected, lubricated, and fueled. An exclusive preoccupation with food, drink, and clothing could be justified only if physical survival were the be-all and end-all of existence. Then sustaining the body would be our proper first concern. Jesus asks, he says, is there more to life than food and clothing? Answer, sure. Who we are as a person. What our relationship with God is. That's hugely important. So question, is our physical well-being worth the time and the energy and mental devotion that we give to it? Question number two, it expands on that teaching. Verse 26, are you not more valuable than the birds of the air? How much is each of us worth? If we were to add up, people that do these sort of things, they have, I guess, lots of time on their hands. But if we were to add up all the chemicals and minerals in our bodies, like copper and zinc and silicon, stuff like that, if you add all that up, some people have estimated that the worth of all that is about $4.50. Okay. Skin is estimated at about 25 cents per square foot. I'm told the average adult has about 18 square feet of skin. Okay. Some of us have more or less of that. But you know what I'm saying. Okay. So meaning that the skin and the elements, if you put all that together, it comes out to about $9. Okay. Some of us are obviously worth more than others, but about $9. Wired magazine analyzed the value of fluids, tissues, germ-fighting chemicals, organs, all that sort of stuff. Came out with a figure closer to $45 million. To make you feel a little better, right? If you could sell your body parts on eBay, you may get $45 million, right? According to Leviticus 27:3-7, if you convert the shekels to the dollars, a 60-year-old male is worth about $260. A 60-year-old female is worth about $155. 20-year-old male, $104. And a 20-year-old female, about $52. Yeah, I'm just the messenger here, okay? So Jesus' question is, to God, aren't you worth more than a bunch of birds? And the answer is sure. Yeah, Jesus died for you. Jesus didn't die for a bunch of birds. How much are you worth? To God, priceless. And so Jesus' point is this. If God so highly values you, then if God takes care of the birds, don't you think he's going to take care of you, the one he so highly values? Well, of course. Let's be careful, all right? Just because God takes care of the birds don't stop doing bird things and just sort of wait around for God to drop twigs and seeds and things into their nest, right? The point is, they don't need to be anxious about how they're getting provided for. We get anxious about things like retirement and paying the bills and the basic issues of providing for our lives, sowing and reaping and gathering the barns. We still need to do those things. But Jesus' point is, given how valuable we are to God, why are we stressing out over those things? See, are we processing that the ultimate source of all that is God, not us? Question number three. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Old story, maybe you've heard this. There was an 85-year-old couple. You heard this? The 85-year-old couple, they've been married for almost 60 years, and they died together in an automobile accident. And they had been in good health up until that time. They'd been in good health about the last 10 years because the wife had this preoccupation with healthy food and exercise. And so when they get to heaven, they're taken to their mansion, which is just, it's amazingly decked out. They're oohing and aahing, and in the process of this tour, the husband asks, well, how much does this cost? And the answer is, it's free. Why? Because it's heaven. So they're taken out back, and there's this championship golf course that their mansion backs up to, and they've got golfing privileges, all free, of course. Right? Pun intended. you have to explain it to me. Okay. So then they get taken to the clubhouse, right? And there's this endless buffet with all the best foods that the world has to offer. All just incredible stuff, well prepared, and it's all free because this is heaven, right? And so the man asks, as he's looking at this big spread of food, he says, well, where are all the low-fat, low-cholesterol foods? And the answer is, well, that's the best part. You can eat as much as you want, and you'll never gain weight because this is heaven, right? At which point the husband turns to his wife and says, you and your bran muffins. I could have been here 10 years ago. All right. Old joke. You know, Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't eat wisely and responsibly, all right? And that's something we need to remember as we head for the potluck out there, right? Just ruin that for somebody. You know, just go for the diet food. It's all right. You know, we need to take care of the body that God has entrusted to us. But all the tummy tucks and exercise and diets and hair dyeing and worrying about over our mortality isn't going to buy us one more nanosecond of life beyond what God has established for our lifespan. Point being, live responsibly, but remember that life is God-given, God provided for. Question number 4 comes in verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? You know, one of the best times of the year around here is happening, right? Spring. Green. The flowers, the trees, or the buds are popping, or they're just pushing, right? The pollen is pollinating. People come from around the world to look at our trees. You ever think about that? People come from all over the world to Merced. Why not? You know, it's gorgeous out there, isn't it? It's beautiful. And who makes that happen? God. So look at the lilies of the field. They are impressive for their beauty. And the grass then that God, that Jesus is talking about, as impressive as it is, when it gets dried, it gets used for fuel in ovens. Okay, think cornitos. It's the same style thing, same idea. Here today, gone tomorrow, fuel in the ovens, and yet in its season it is amazingly beautiful. Even more glorious than Solomon. And Solomon was revered. He was admired for his wealth, for his possessions. Solomon made the best dressed list in Israel every year that he was king. Solomon had everything a person could want. Wealth provided for by God. So grab the point, right? Question number 5. Even if Solomon, wealth provided by God, is not as glorious as the grass of the field, beauty created by God, don't you think that just maybe God, who so highly values you, might also provide for your needs, maybe even go just a little tad over the top in doing so? Verse 30 at the end, Jesus bringing us face to face with the bottom line issue here. Is this, oh, you of little faith. So the question, ultimately, is how much faith in God do you really have? The point of the questions, all the teaching about birds and lifespans and grass in the field, it all comes down to a question of faith. Do you really believe that God will take care of you? When you're being anxious, who are you really trusting with your life? Therefore, verse 31, therefore, because God is trustworthy, therefore do not be anxious, stressing out over questions like, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, the bottom line physical needs of life. Jesus says in verse 32, the Gentiles, in the context here we have to think pagans, those who do not know God, who are not trusting God, who ultimately are trusting themselves, their own wit, wisdom, and wherewithal to meet their needs, the Gentiles seek after these things. And seek translates a Greek word that has the idea of searching and pursuing and desiring. The focus of their lives is physically, mentally, with all that they are, all that they've got, seeking after meeting those needs of food, drink, and clothing. Okay? Quick cartoon. You all see the skeleton behind the clothes there? Well, how about that? If it isn't my old best friend Gladys Higgins, best hide-and-seek player I ever saw. You can explain that to the, on the way. It's all right. Okay. So let's be careful, right? Seeking after these things is not a bad thing, right? Live responsibly, productively, that's all good. But Jesus reminds us, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And the point is heart-level trust. Do we really have faith that our Heavenly Father will provide what we need? Jesus' application comes in verse 33. Hugely familiar verse. Rather than making yourself anxious, pouring yourself with all your wit, wisdom, and wherewithal, abandoning yourselves to seeking those things, instead, first make your priority the dogged pursuit of God's kingdom and His righteousness, and then trust, have faith that God will add these things. What things? Yeah, the physical things that we need. Okay. Added means in addition to. In addition to what? First, God's kingdom. What it means to know God, His coming to us, to know God's forgiving of our sins, God's restoring of our relationship with Him, to live in that that God blessed, God with us in the day-to-day drama of our lives, stuff now and forever. And second, His righteousness, meaning living life as God has created us and called us to live life and surrender and abandon to Him, living according to His purposes and for His honor and glory. Jesus' bottom line point is this. First, seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, what is the more to life than food, drink, and clothing part, and then trust that God will add to your life everything else that you need, which is the food, drink, and clothing part. Are we together on what Jesus is getting at? Right here. The Gentiles, those who trust themselves, they seek to meet the physical needs and end up missing out on what God offers to bless them with. God's people, trusting God, seek God, experience knowing God in real life with God, and God takes care of everything else that we need. Verse 34. Therefore, because God has it all covered, because God is worthy of our trust, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Meaning, don't be anxious about what's coming tomorrow. Today has enough drama to be anxious about all by itself, right? Deal with today's drama, and tomorrow we'll deal with tomorrow. Which means that each of us has a choice. As we head out of here into the drama of our lives out there, right? Who will we trust with our lives to provide what we need? Will we trust ourselves? Will we trust God? Now, let's be honest. Okay, we can know. I mean, isn't it true that we can know that all of what Jesus is saying here? And for most of us, this probably isn't the first time that we've heard this passage. All right, and we can agree with what Jesus is teaching here, and we can still be anxious about the drama of today. Forget about tomorrow, all right? Although thinking about what's coming may be part of what we're anxious about. But bottom line, hearing what Jesus teaches and living by it way too often are two different realities. We together on that? You know, thinking about what's keeping us awake at night and adding excitement to our lives and what to do about it. In Jesus' teaching, there are two underlying realities that can be hugely helpful to us. Hugely helpful. The first is this. A significant part of faith is the search for truth. Right? Faith is a search for truth. Can we say that together? Faith is a search for truth. Faith involves seeking for the most reasonable proposition to believe, to have faith in. Having faith involves the search for the most logical, most reasonable explanation to believe in, to commit our lives to following, to living by day. Pilate asked the question, remember the question? What is truth, right? Is there a truth that we can believe? An absolute truth that we can base our lives on? And Pilate, like our society today, working away at meeting our needs by our own efforts, our society says, well, no. There is no absolute truth worthy of surrendering our lives to. Truth is kind of what you make it to be. It's Scripture says, you know, what is there a truth? Yes. The Bible declares that the universe points to the existence of God. Which is why Christians should never hide from an unbiased scientific exploration and debate and reasoning and study that honestly presents evidence. Because it's reasonable to believe in the existence of God. And Scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, that God's Word is truth. What God discloses to Himself, what discloses to us about Himself in Scripture and about what it means to know Him and live life in relationship with Him, what God discloses to us in Scripture is worthy of our trust. There is no more reasonable truth to place our trust in, to believe, to place our lives into the authority of. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus demonstrates the reality of God's truth and the tangible reality of the world. What Jesus tells us of Himself and how to know God and live in relationship with God, there is no more reasonable truth to place our trust in, to believe, to surrender our lives before. So when Jesus, in verse 30, when He prods us at the heart level by questioning the degree of our faith in God, O you of little faith, prodding is part of His challenging us to seek God. To earnestly and passionately and with everything we are, to make it a priority of our lives, to pursue God, to commit ourselves to the discovery of who God is, to search out the full experience of a relationship with Him, to desire Him above all else. See, if life were a game of hide and seek, God would always lose. Why? Because in a game of hide and seek, God always wants to be found. He desires for us to search for Him, to find Him, to know the truth of who He is, and to trust Him with our lives. To discover the truth that God does value us more than birds and grass, and that knowing Him is worth infinitely more than eating and drinking and clothing. And that God can, will, and does provide for us everything that we need. God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah, familiar verses, but in the Message it reads this way, when you come looking for Me, you will find Me. Yes, and when you get serious about finding Me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. In seeking God, we will know the truth worthy of our faith, the reality of who God is, His sovereignty, His goodness, His love for each one of us, that He is worthy of our trust, our confidence, the surrender and abandoning of our lives to Him. So practically speaking, when we come up against those moments when we are tempted to trust ourselves, which is just about every moment of our lives, Jesus challenges us to choose to seek God first. And discover as we seek Him that He really is worthy of our trust. The second underlying reality here is that prayer is essential. Okay, let's say that together. Prayer is essential. It almost seems too obvious to say that, right? How essential prayer is to seeking God, to dealing with our anxious moments. But isn't it amazing how often we skip the step of prayer and just go on to the step of being anxious about stuff? The word anxious in Greek is merimenao. Let's try that together. Merimenao, all right? Merimenao. By the way, if you said that to a Greek person, they probably would laugh at you. So don't tell them you heard it here, okay? I was having a conversation with my aunt, who's Greek, by the way. And she was showing me things, said, well, read this, read that. She was laughing at me. She said, you can't pronounce it that way. So anyway, for the basic, merimenao, right? It has the idea of division. The Greeks used merimenao to describe when they would divide up land into different lots, into provinces, all right? Merimenao, it's a lot like pizza. Okay, now, have you ever gone out with a group of people and then you're going to order one pizza and you try to decide, well, what one pizza you're going to order. right? And you end up ordering one pizza with a lot of different toppings on it, right? Divide it up, right? A quarter of the pizza is the meat lover's deluxe, right? Quarter is the vegetarian tofu surprise thing, whatever, you know. A quarter is just plain cheese, and a quarter has like the pepperoni, pineapple, and anchovies thing going for it, right? Merimanao, being anxious, is like trying to come to an agreement in our minds and yet ending up with division. All those choices and possibilities just keep subdividing our thoughts. There's no agreement. So we wrestle with that division all night long, trying to bring resolution, unity, single-mindedness. That's what happens when we skip the step of prayer, deciding to trust ourselves, trying to reason out the unreasonable on our own. Paul writes, familiar verse, Paul writes to the Philippians, another familiar passage, Philippians 4. Paul writes, let's read it together, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great invitation to prayer? I mean, think about what Paul is inviting us to there. First, everything, and everything by prayer, conversation with God, pouring out our hearts to God. You know, there's an account of a woman who came to Dr. George Campbell Morgan, great evangelist and pastor, and said, Dr. Morgan, do you think we should pray about the little things in our lives? And Dr. Morgan said, Madam, can you mention anything in your life that is too big for God? Sometimes we think that God is impressed with scholarly, religious-sounding prayers of these and thous and shalt this and wilt that. O mighty, wondrous God of creation, thou who art enthroned upon above the firmament, and so on and on. You know, as if somehow, you know, if we don't talk to God in King James English, we aren't good enough to speak to God. But God listens to our hearts. He invites us to pour out our hearts and our situation to Him. And everything, prayer. And second, supplication, which is petition. It's asking for things. Do you know that Paul, in every one of his prayers, it's recorded in the Bible, is asking, Paul's asking God for something? In the midst of our drama, God invites us to ask Him for help. And then third, thanksgiving. Praying with gratitude, trusting God, because He hears and He is already working in a very real sense. He has already dealt with the drama. And so Paul writes, if you're anxious, pray. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, anything we can possibly process, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard is, it's a military term that describes Roman soldiers. They holding a weapon, and they're walking back and forth in front of an open gate so no one could enter. You know, isn't that just slightly reassuring? A peace that comes to our hearts, that guards our hearts and minds, knowing that God is guarding the perimeter of our lives, dealing with what we fear, providing for us what we lack. It's what King David said. He writes this, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Jesus repeatedly withdrew to be alone with God, our Father, in prayer. And it didn't matter whether it was early morning or it was at night, it was up on a mountain, it was out in the desert, and when he was under great strain, when he had important decisions to make, in the face of his crucifixion, he went to God in prayer. And that's a depth of anxiousness we can't even begin to process. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what's coming, the betrayal, the trial, the mocking, the humiliation, the torture, a horrendous death, even forsaken by the Father. Jesus in the garden, sweating blood, seeking alignment with the will of God in prayer, being given all that He needed, even to endure the cross. So grab this, hold on to this for yourself. Prayer. When our lives are poured out before God, seeking Him with all that we are, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, God uses prayer to bring our divided mind into a place of alignment, of trust in Him, unity with His will. In verse 25, Jesus began, He said, do not be anxious about your life. Jesus teaching us about the crucial importance of surrendering, abandoning ourselves to God who is worthy of our trust. Jesus asking the heart-level examination question, who are you really trusting with your life? you or God? What does your stress level tell you about how you are answering that question? Let's bow together in prayer. Let's bow. Just you and God. Isn't it hugely reassuring to know that as you seek God, He will be found, and that He is worthy of your trust? Isn't it hugely reassuring to know that when you pour out your life before Him in prayer, when you really surrender it all to Him in prayer, that He answers, and that He will bring alignment to your mind when it is focused on Him? God, how we need that. I don't know about you, but between you and God here, all of us this morning, I bet you could name off at least one, if not 20 million things that you're stressing out over. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Trust Him that He'll take care of the rest. Maybe in your heart this morning, between you and God, you would pray this. God, here it is. Just, there it is. This is what I'm stressing over. God, I am divided on this because the division is whether I will trust You, or another division, I will trust myself. God, I want to trust You. I give it to You. Increase my faith. Help me to leave it in Your hands. God, help me to abandon myself, my life to You. To seek You and Your life with all that I am, and to trust You for what You will do with whatever that situation is. Father, may we learn to come to You first and trust You for the rest. We ask in Jesus' name.